a moment while these folks are getting their place and just thank the choir and the musicians and those that directed. We had more than one person working with the choir, and then those that were a part of the drama, the people that took care of the sound and the lights and the stage prep and everything that goes along with that. That's a blessing, and I appreciate all their hard work. Let's give them a round of applause one more time. I'm going to let the choir slip down. They'll come down there and find a place to sit with you. Take your Bible, if you have it, and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Stay standing, if you would, Revelation 19. You can stretch your legs there, and we just want to read a verse or two for us tonight. I won't keep you long. I know the hour is late, but we sure are glad that you're here tonight. If you're a guest, thank you for coming and being a part of this service tonight. Maybe there's a Bible in the pew there in front of you. You can find that, or maybe look off of somebody there. Revelation chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1 here in just a moment. You know, it takes a lot of faith to go through some of the difficulties that life throws at us and still have joy, doesn't it? It's not always easy to be joyful when there are difficult times and seasons in your life. And the story that we saw in front of us here was of an elderly lady who was a godly lady and did her best to point as many folks as she could to the true meaning of Christmas. I wonder sometimes, when people look at my life, do they see the joy of Christmas? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "It is a marvelous medicinal power that's found in joy." Now let me ask you a question. How many of you like the taste of medicine? Most of us, as young people, we were scarred by medicine that we had to take. And just to name some medicines makes you want to swallow or just kind of... How many of you took castor oil? All right. What about Father John? Anybody take that? What about NyQuil? Anybody struggle with NyQuil? Now, personally, I like NyQuil. I don't have a problem with it. I mean, it just makes me twitch every so often, but other than that, I like it. You know, most people dislike the taste of medicine and just to hear the sound of it or to be sick and to have to take it, but the medicine of joy that the Bible speaks about, that's the best medicine of all. It's a holy joy the Bible speaks about. That's Mary's joy that was in this drama here. It's a contagious joy. It's a holy joy that kind of oils the machinery of life, and it's a holy joy that strengthens you, and it's a holy joy that gives us the opportunity to influence others. That's what the Christmas season's all about. I mean, it's a joyous time, isn't it? It brings out that joy in the life of a Christian. But that's the kind of joy that's found in Revelation 19. Hope you found it. It should be in the very back of your Bible, maybe just a chapter or two in from the last page. Look at verse number 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Can I just speak to you for a couple minutes about heaven's hallelujah for just a minute? Lord, thank you for the privilege to just be encouraged by way of song. And really what these people here that just read a part or memorized some lines, what they portrayed in the meaning of Christmas and the birth of our Savior. And I pray that just for a minute you would help us not to be distracted, but that you would just speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I suppose that maybe we could say that this is the hallelujah chapter of the Bible. Here's what's amazing about this. 4 times in the opening 6 verses, we read that word, alleluia, or hallelujah, and it is rejoicing over what God has done in the world and what God is going to do. I suppose that we could say that the hallelujah chorus is singing or will be sung in heaven. Someone said to me recently, I wonder if we're going to be bored in all of eternity. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to need the cares of this world to entertain us, for we will be occupied with the Creator Himself. Now, if you know anything about the Hallelujah Chorus and the song that was sung, Brother Crow mentioned it earlier in his introduction, it was composed by a man by the name of Handel, and he spent quite a bit of time in not just this song, but Messiah in particular, and the Hallelujah Chorus. For days, he didn't eat much. He didn't sleep much. In fact, his servants said that when they came to lay a tray of food at his door, that oftentimes it would go uneaten. And many times they would push the door open. They would find him laying on the floor weeping. They were troubled and they thought, the master must be distraught as he's looking for words that somehow he can put to music. Well, a few days later, he emerged with this, what became not a right away a masterpiece, but became a masterpiece, and they finally realized those weren't tears of sorrow. He was overwhelmed with the joy of who God is. Handel himself was quoted as saying, it was as if I saw heaven opened before me, the great God Himself seated on the throne. There were angels there, and all sorts of people gathered around singing praise to Him. Kind of sounds like that's what John is seeing in Revelation chapter 19. These two words, alleluia and amen, they're repeated over and over for us, and they're almost like a universal language for all men. In the early 1900s, there were two men that were sailing on a ship, and they were placed in the same quarters together. They were both from different countries, didn't know one another, couldn't speak the same language, and they were a little bit out of place on this ship, sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, for a lot of the people were there for frivolity and all kinds of fanfare, but these men were both Christians. They noticed as they were in their quarters that both of them had a Bible laying on their bunk. Well, immediately, that almost struck a tone, and there was a smile that came to their face, and they tried to communicate, but quickly they realized that language was a barrier. Finally, one of the men said, hallelujah! The other man smiled, and he said, amen? And they found some common ground. But here's these words found in the Scripture, and the chapter begins with this, after these things. Did you notice that in verse number 1? It starts with after these things. You say, well, preacher, what is that? Well, it's the news of Babylon that has fallen, that is now, in a sense, we get the privilege to look into the heaven, and it is echoing through heaven that Babylon has fallen. What we're watching is the response. Notice a couple things. First of all, notice the triumph in heaven. The Bible says in verse 1, after these things, I, that would be John, heard a great voice of much people. Now, I ask myself the question, well, who is doing the praising? Verse number 1, the Bible tells us it is much people, which would lead us to understand these are the saints who are in heaven, and the Bible goes on to tell us they are praising God for salvation. John heard a great voice, a roar. Do you remember when you were a kid and you had done something that was wrong and you could hear the tone of your dad's voice change? Do you remember that? Now, I don't know what kind of parents you had. My parents were loving parents. They were great to us as children. But sometimes I think they liked to discipline us more than what we needed. Just an opinion, I don't know. But I could tell from down the hall. I knew that I was in trouble, and I could tell when I would hear my dad say my name. There was a tone there. That's almost the words that are described in verse number 19. John hears this roar that's coming down the halls of heaven, and people are shouting, "Hallelujah!" And they're shouting it because of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, God's salvation should awaken the gratitude of all men. Jesus Christ is about to come back to earth with His church. The white horses are being saddled by the time you get to chapter 1. Heaven's curtains are about to be opened. And if you look down to verse number 16, you'd find that He that is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's about to appear. What is there not to shout about? After all, as heaven sees this news, there is excitement about the fact that the one that they love and the one that they worship and the one who saved them is about to set everything right. You ever look around at this earth and get tired of how much wickedness is around? I mean, from time to time we get frustrated at what takes place in society, and the truth of the matter is, organized evil has plagued our world for so long. There's no amount of legislation that's ever going to root it out. We're not going to be able to elect the perfect government that's going to fix everything. But I got news for you. King Jesus is going to set it all in order. That's what the Bible's telling us. That's what the Scripture speaks about. It's no wonder the people are singing, "Hallelujah." There's the triumph in heaven. Number two, notice the tribute of the host. Drop down to verse 4. You got this list in verse 4 and 5. The 4 and 20 elders, the 4 beasts. Get down to verse 5 and you hear that there's a voice and all the servants. And when you start adding it up, you've got 24 elders and 4 beasts and 1 voice and all the servants and a great multitude of people, and they are praising God, saying amen and hallelujah, the Lord God reigneth. Interestingly enough, this is the last time that some of those are mentioned in all of the Bible. Those beasts and those elders who were gathered around, and their purpose was to praise the sovereign God. Their role was to come before Him and just in silence and in praise worship Him. Do you know, as a believer, it do you good from day to day, throughout the day, to quiet yourself and just spend time in the presence of the Lord? That's what these people are doing. By the way, that's a great cure for worry and depression and discouragement and fear and anxiety, and the list goes on. For centuries, men have been praying, "Thy kingdom come." And now in chapter 19, that moment is here. The moment has arrived when in just a moment every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the Christmas season, and we joy with that, and we revel in the fact that there is excitement this time of year. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christmas season, we study the birth of Christ and how that Jesus came for the first time to this earth. And when He came, He was rejected of men. And the Bible tells us that He was nailed upon a cross, and they put a crown of thorns upon Him, and they spat upon Him, and they plucked His beard, and they took a spear, and they pierced His side. And Jesus Christ died, and He gave His life. And that first time He was rejected, but in Revelation chapter 19, the second time, all the rich and all the poor are going to bow at His feet. Hallelujah. Could there be anything more majestic than that? He is God supreme. He is omnipotent. Everybody in verse 4 and 5 in that place is joining in the swelling chorus like the sound of a mighty waterfall and a thunderous hallelujah. Now, here's the thought for you. You ever sit beside somebody in church that can't sing? You probably shouldn't point to them right now. It may not be the smartest thing. And sometimes maybe you think to yourself, can you tell I'm trying to find a way through here and I can't find any way to get through? sometimes maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm all for these people singing and praising the Lord. I just wish they wouldn't do it so loudly beside me. Hey, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, everybody's joining in the chorus, and everybody's right on tune. Everybody's got the right note. Everybody's worshiping the right person. This is the joy that began in Bethlehem years ago. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And that joy has been long delayed because of wickedness and sin that is present in the earth. But now in Revelation chapter 19, let the host of heaven sing." Finally, number three, and I'm done. Number three is the testimony of hope. Now go to verse 10. We didn't read that far, but I want you to go to verse 10. "And I fell at his feet." All right, look this way. Who is the I? John. And who is the his? It's the angel. See, you should have read all the verse, shouldn't you? Now, a lot of times, when we read the scriptures and we read about the disciples, we see Peter making blunders, don't we? Peter's the guy that sticks his foot in his mouth. Peter's the guy that says the wrong thing or does the wrong thing. But this time it's John. John gets overwhelmed by what's happening. And the Bible says that John fell to worship in the presence of this angel. And the angel said, "Hey, I'm just a fellow servant. It's not me. Jesus is the one we're here to worship." And notice the rest of the verse. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now it's amazing to me that the angel uses the name Jesus. We're talking about the Lord of glory. But the angel calls him Jesus. Why is that significant? Well, we know that from the Gospels and the rest of the Bible, there's a picture of his humanity in view there. This is the same one that the angel told Mary about in Luke chapter 1, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." Is this the same angel? I don't know the answer to that. Is it perhaps a similarity that may be found there? It could be. But the angel makes sure that John understands that this is not about me. This is not about the fanfare. But this is about the one who came to this earth. This is about Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you, everything points to him. The whole story points to Jesus. The whole book points to Jesus. All of creation points to Jesus. All of the multitudes point to Jesus. It's all about him. As the Son of Man, he came to this earth and he was born of a virgin and he lived a perfect and a sinless life. But he conquered death and the grave. By the way, aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ was placed in the grave, he didn't stay there, but he rose victoriously. He ascended into heaven and he's at the right hand of the Father. Now the time has come in Revelation chapter 19 for God to settle the account with all the godless crowd that is running the earth. Satan has had his fun and his free-for-all and his fanfare, and John is about to watch as the heavens of curtains of heaven are pulled back, and John is about to see that white horse march and the angel come forward and grab hold of that dragon, that serpent, the devil, Satan himself. That's what chapter 20, verse 1 says. He's about to grab hold of him, and the Bible says, bound him for 1,000 years in prison. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are ye not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" Jesus Christ is the theme Old Testament and the New Testament. Hallelujah. Amen. If your Christmas doesn't revolve around him, doesn't revolve around the Lord. It's empty. In fact, if your hope of eternity doesn't rest in Christ, you have no hope of eternity. None of us like that, but you read on through chapter 20 and you get to the end. You'll find where the judgment begins to fall, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Years ago, there were some archaeologists that dug up a whole host of first century graves in Greece and in Rome. They found several similarities. They found that some of the stone that was used for those headstones was similar in Greece to what was also used in Rome. They found that the markings in how they inscribed the message also seemed like it came from maybe the same person or same groups of people that would chisel away the message. But what appalled them the most was that grave after grave and stone after stone, as they matched, they also had the same inscription. The inscription written in Latin and written in Greek, translated the same on both. No hope. Imagine living your entire life with no hope. Imagine coming to your deathbed, whatever day that would be, or going off into eternity with no hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. My friend, I want to tell you that more important than you getting a Christmas gift and more important than you being here for a mini drama, the most important decision that you could make on any season, but certainly the Christmas season, do you know the Lord as your Savior? If it was your tombstone, would it say no hope? Or would there be lasting hope? Father, I pray that you would help us to just be challenged by the voices of these in Revelation chapter 19.